All right, we're glad you're here this morning. Any of you first-time visitors we got with us? Anybody here for the first time? All right, that's good. A lot of folks. Got anybody here for the first time? That's good. We welcome you. People come from all over, and we're glad the friends tell them to come. That's good. I'm sure some of them are saying don't come, but we don't see them, so it doesn't matter. But just worry about the ones that come. So this morning, if you'll get your envelopes for Paul's little boy, Ben, and the Wise family, they're over here. And we need, we would spread them out, but the wind blows them. But get you three or four, put them in your pocket, carry them home, and that'll cover you for a month. And every week, just send these kids a dollar or two or just a note. They live to get that mail. Sometime little Frankie can't breathe. He's the one that sang for us. And he can't breathe, and he has to lay in the bed all day. And he gets by the window and just waits for the mailman, hoping he'll get one of your letters. So have some Monday people and Tuesday people and Wednesday people, and let get him some letters every day. Little Bradley, the one that we put his legs on him right here, little Bradley was running with his walker at church last Sunday. In the parking lot, moving along pretty good. Three little girls were chasing him. And he kicked at the preacher. So we were glad of that. It's okay, Bradley, have it your way. So that's good. So please help those folks. They're wonderful. And they thank you so much. And you'll never know what you've done for that family and how much you mean to them. And we have some things to announce. Jim and my friend, my motorcycle buddy, his building burned down the other night. And they didn't have it insured. And so if you have any desk, chairs, anything of that nature that could dress up or be in an office, please see Jim. Jim, stand up so they can see who you are. Okay, let them see you. See Jim, and he'll be in that area. Just stay in that area after church and see him if you can help him. Now, someone called me and said someone was selling a house somewhere and giving a bunch of stuff away. If you're here today, please see Jim and let him know about that, because that would be a good place for that stuff to go. Jim, we're glad no one was hurt. I was trying to comfort him best I could, and I told him, I said, well, when I have a serious problem and everything goes wrong, I reach in that briefcase and look at Bradley and say, you know, I believe everything's going to be all right. And you'll be surprised. That'll help you. You need to get you a picture of him. Have someone, two people in the job, in the congregation who need work, who need jobs. One is an office type lady. She's works in a profession down here downtown, and she's a wonderful office manager and can do all the secretarial, anything you need along that line. Have someone else who either temporary or permanent just needs work, can help you with packing and moving, that time of thing, hanging wallpaper, excellent office skills, condo and house cleaning, can do anything like that, guaranteed dependable and hard worker, and I know this person. And she's a very hard worker and will get it done. So please, if you can help, then let's help one another and do that. We have some people who are, Catherine Tillman's out of the hospital. I went to see her in the hospital. And you know Catherine, she was in the hospital cheering up all the sick people. She was there to get an operation. And they asked her to come back free. Please come back. Just walk around and talk to people. Well, she's doing well. Two other people in the hospital. We got a good friend here today. I won't call his name. I don't think he wants his name called. He has cancer. It's very serious and other problems and needs us to pray for him. And we have an announcement. Bill Rice and Norfleet Jones are going to run for city council. I ask that that be announced. And Norfleet is making his announcement at 10 o'clock Tuesday morning at the Horseshoe. So you both, you know those fellas. Ann has the Wise photo album. If anybody would like to see that, she put together Bradley and all of them who are here. Little Frankie told you about Bradley running with the children. Frankie's having serious chest pains. Bradley looks as if he's in worse condition than Frankie physically, but he isn't. Frankie is the one, and we don't know from week to week and day to day if he's going to be with us. So you pray for that little boy, and he's a fighter. Monday night at the Lee Funeral Home on the little gray building outside there, we have a Bible study at 7 o'clock. If you can be there, we'd appreciate it. Some of you come, some of you can't make it, and we understand that. So we have three hospital operations, two terminal cancers, two with cancer, one unplugged on a life support, one in jail, two families breaking up, one fire. All right, now then, we still got time to preach. That's something. All right, this morning, if you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Jeremiah. Best way to find, the easiest way to find Jeremiah is to do it the night before like I do. And you'll be right there at it, see. All right, we will pray and attempt to expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet on a beautiful day that you have provided for us. And it may be coincidence or by your good fortune that we have yet to be rained out here. And I thank you for that. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. And we ask you that you bring peace to the community and that you let us worship in peace and that you let friends become friends again and that you settle all these minor differences that are going around and stop all the rumors that follow them. I ask that you be with those here who came great distances. You give them safe traveling on the way home. And that you see to these needs that we announced. There's some people with some serious, serious problems. And we know that you are the final and only answer. And I ask that you would see to those needs. But all in all, we're your children. And you are the Lord God Almighty Sovereign. And we will consider your grace sufficient for anything we have to go through. For we can make it through the middle stuff, just abiding on the promises that you're coming soon, and we can do away with all of this. And if there be one here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior and won't be making that trip, I ask that this morning that they call upon you for salvation, that they will be on the bus when it leaves here, and we can leave this veil of tears and its serious and non-serious problems. As ever, if you would remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten would be, and anything that I say that should be remembered certainly would be, and that your name be glorified in someone who needs you so bad will find you this morning. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. We probably know more about Jeremiah as a prophet than we do any of the other prophets. Jeremiah was a young man, and he found himself in deep trouble because God had called him as a young man and told him what he was going to have him prophesy and go about doing, and it wasn't pleasant. He had to go about telling Jerusalem, telling Israel, his own people, that they were going to be carried into captivity, that their city and their country was going to fall, that it was going to be overcoming, that they were going to be slaves. And that's not exactly good news. And he was chosen of God to do this. He knew it was coming. And this was in the 7th century B.C. when he did this. And so he was persecuted by his own people and by the religious community and the non-religious community, because he continually warned them about an impending event, and that was the captivity in 586 B.C. when they were carried away. And King Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over the area, and he gave Jeremiah a choice. He said, you can stay here with a remnant of your people. They're all not gone. A few are here. And you can stay with a remnant of people and continue your work among them, or you can go to Babylon with the rest of the captives. I'll give you that choice. And so he chose to stay with a remnant of his people. And that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. He said the Jews will not be wiped out. There will always be a remnant because he has a covenant with them. And that he will stay with them until the very end. And during the 7 years of the tribulation, the worst time that will ever happen on earth, he will still give them an opportunity to repent and to come back to him. And in fact, they will, and that's good news. The Bible tells us that a nation will be born in a day. So that is the background we find there. And way back here, 7th century, now this is 700 years before Christ, B.C., we find Jeremiah prophesying what's going to happen in the future. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch," that's the Lord Jesus, "and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, the Lord goes by several names in the Old Testament, and this is when they come back to him and see him as the righteous one, understanding they missed the Messiah on the first go-round, and now they'll recognize that he is the Messiah, and they will accept him, and the nation will be born in a day, and they will dwell with him, and he will set up a throne in Jerusalem. Understand that's future. Hasn't happened through since 7th century. Few people try to point to things where maybe that was it, and it wasn't. And it's uncanny that these predictions were made and could come true. And when he talks about the branch, that's what the Lord Jesus is called, the branch of David. He's called the king of Israel when he isn't even there. And he has predicted this that took place hundreds of years in the future. And we turn to Luke, way over in the New Testament, and we turn to Luke 1:31, and that's what we call the Christmas story. And here we see what comes true that Jeremiah predicted 700 years before the birth of Christ. And you know the story as well as I. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," that's the Jews, Israel, "forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now that's future. It has to be. It hasn't happened yet. The government wasn't put on the shoulders of Christ. Our sin was put on his shoulders last time he was here. But the government will be put on his shoulders and he shall rule. And this is a fulfillment of a prediction made 700 years before it happened. And it's amazing when you begin to study scripture and look at the predictions. And now that we have computers, we can discern the probabilities of things coming to pass and what's the chance of coincidence entering in and what's the chance of just a maybe. And we now know through the sciences with the computers and the laws of probability, which are very, very strict, we know that just three things coming true in one man's life in history, which were predicted ahead of time, and you can go back and point to that single individual, and there's no possible way that it could be anybody else, just three, that the laws of probability say for that one man to have those happen in his lifetime would be the same thing as covering the state of Texas in silver dollars, having painted one red, dropping a parachuter out of a plane as he flies over at random, and he lands and with a blindfold bends down and picks up that red silver dollar. Now, those are the chances for three. The chances for eight get into more electrons than the universe can hold. And an electron is the smallest amount of measurement we know about. Now, when you get into hundreds that apply to the Lord Jesus, we do not have a number that can be named that can explain the chances of that happening coincidentally. So we can pretty well prove that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah by fact now. We accept it by faith. He demands it by faith. But if you just bother to look, you can find by fact that it could not possibly have been, nor will be, anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Jeremiah 8:20 and 8, didn't catch that error this morning, Miss Ann, it's 8:10. Thank you for typing these. It says, "These evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be like this belt, which is good for nothing." And the belt he mentions, the Lord had called upon him and said, "Jeremiah, take a belt," and it's not like one you or I would wear. This was an article of clothing that went around the body. And he said, "Take that out of linen, get a new one, get a linen one, and take it and go and hide it in a cleft of the rock by the Euphrates. Just leave it there." And then he told him to go back and get it. And when he got it, of course, the weather had taken its toll and the aging had taken its toll, and it was full of holes, and you could just pull it apart like you can an old garment you find in the attic or garage. And it was worthless. It was useless. And God said, "This is what I'm going to do to that nation who does what I'm just going to tell you." And you can mark one thing down. There are two things I do know and have learned in 64 years of living, consulting with intellectuals, studying the scriptures, having degrees from several universities. There are two things I am assured of. One is there is a God, and number two is you aren't him. And he has written what he has written, and you can bet your eternal life what he wrote will come to pass. And I hope you have already learned that this morning. But in Jeremiah, he's beginning to tell us there are several things people do. And when we preach the gospel from the Old Testament or the New, times we will preach something and give you an interpretation, meaning what it says. Other times we will use what is there and give you an application, how it could apply to today. Not that he was talking about this century or this time. But today we'll use what he taught to give you an application and show you how truth is truth and principles are principles regardless of opinions. And first he said in that verse 10 that the people refuse to hear my words. And he came time and again to Israel and said, "Look, just listen. I'm going to tell you to do something. All you have to do is do it. You will be in my care. I will protect you. You don't have to worry about the Hittites and the Amalekites and the otherites. You don't have to worry about them being larger, stronger, bigger, or meaner. I will fight your battles for you." He proved it when he sent little David to kill Goliath. He proved it over and over when he sent Moses and the entire Egyptian army, and it was offering, and he was on the beach, nowhere to go. Couldn't go left, couldn't go right, couldn't go back. Only way was through. And God opened the Red Sea and he went through. And he proved and proved and proved, "If you will follow what I say, then I will care for you. But once you get beyond what I say and start doing it your way, I will remove myself from you and you are on your own." Unfortunately, years ago, the folks came to discover America, and Ray Charles and everybody, and they landed out here and they put a cross on the beach up in Virginia, and they declared, we will found this country specifically for religious freedom, to get under the tyranny that we're under, So we can express ourselves and worship as we please. And the purpose of us being here, finding this country, is to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose. That was the intent. And as long as they did that, our country did pretty good. He carried us through recessions, depressions, a couple of wars we had no business winning and did, a couple that we had no business being in, and he got us out of. And we decided then we were too smart to listen to God. Our seminary professors turned against him. Our college professors turned against him. The intellectual committee turned against him. And today you see a refusal to hear the word of God. As a result, our world is in chaos. More than half the world goes to bed hungry every night when there's plenty of food for everyone. There are people sleeping in the streets who live in America, the richest country in the world, the highest technological country in the world. It is in complete chaos, and they wonder why. And the answer is found 700 years before Christ was born in a little prophet, a little preacher named Jeremiah, who said, listen, refuse to hear my words, and I'm going to unload on you, is what God said. We are refusing that, and he is unloading on us. We are going to pay that ticket. We're going to pay that price, and it's awful, and it's terrible. And if the common man on the street had any idea of the confusion of our government and our financial structure, how weak it is and how easy it can tumble, there would be wholesale panic. Do they have controlled news? You better believe the news is controlled, because if they let the real truth out, there'll be panic in the streets, I promise you. And it goes completely back to this country having been founded on God's word with the purpose to spread the gospel, and they should look at England and learn a lesson. There was a time, my mother is from just outside of London. I know a little bit about that country. And there was a time when you could say, and those of you who are my age or thereabout learned in grammar school, that the sun never sets on the English Empire. And what they meant by that is they owned countries and properties around the world. You couldn't go anywhere that it wasn't daytime somewhere on English property. They sent out more missionaries than any other country from that small island. They had more wonderful preachers. Spurgeon rose up from there and shook two continents with the gospel. They had great men of God study the scriptures who have written things we still study today. And they proposed to be God's people and were. And then they exchanged all of that for the Beatles and toilet face, what's his name? One looks like a toilet plunger. Mick Jagger, I'd see him. I said, next time the toilet gets hung up, bring him. I'll grab him by them little thin ankles and plunge him, and we'll fix that sucker. So they turned, and they decided they would go that way instead of continuing the path they were. And today, England is at best a third-rate country, a third-rate power at best. How sad. But you're looking in a mirror, because England is our mother. And we are following in her footsteps. And if the Lord doesn't hasten his return, or people don't get back to his word, I promise you the same thing is going to take place in this country, and you will live to see it. He said people walk in the imagination of their heart, meaning their mind. The strange imaginations, the vain thinking, and vain always means empty in Scripture, the vain thinking of supposed intellectuals today. and you have a right to your opinion. Well, not really. I go with William F. Buckley on that. I loved Bill Buckley. He could say words so long, you had to tune in next week to get the end of the word. I mean, it was something. And one of the idiots got on there with him and was going to argue with him, which is a foolish thing to do in the first place. And he gets on television with Bill Buckley and uses the inane argument of, well, I have a right to my opinion. And Buckley just looked at him and rolled them eyes back and said, no, you have a right to vote. You must be qualified to have an opinion. And in this matter, you aren't. And you can apply that today. I've talked to a gentleman here, wouldn't call his name. He's a good friend of mine. And a highly IQ'd gentleman, far more so than I. And we had a little discussion, almost heatedly, not long ago, about they should legalize drugs. And then it was all right for dormitories to be co-ed. And I said, son, were you ever 18? Then a mother in the world would have put her daughter on our hall at college. Not one. Were you never 18 years old? And you can't put people in that situation and it not expect explosive results. Regardless of what side of the issue you are on, and if you're Christian, there's only one side. It is not right to kill babies. No argument. Killing babies is wrong. And I always oppose those people, and they give me their arguments, vain thinking, imaginations in their heart, walking in their own imagination. And I said, well, why don't you do this? Let's let all the babies be born. Within 3 short years, if they don't respond to the love of their parents and the love of their grandmother, they don't seem to be enjoy the fuss made over, the cute little babies, by everybody. They don't like toys. They refuse to like a pacifier. They don't look cute in their little clothes. They don't make anybody smile, and they bring no warmth to anybody's heart. They don't laugh, and they don't giggle when you tickle them. Then let's kill them all at 3. We'll just get rid of them little suckers. Oh, no, we couldn't do that. Well, why? You just killing them 3 years early. You see the vain imaginations and foolishness of people's hearts, right? And if you are a lady who has had that put upon you, I'm sorry. Know that God forgives that. There is nothing he won't forgive. So don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel upset about it. Be sorry about it. Confess it to the Lord. He will forgive it. And I even have better news than that. You'll get to see that little baby one day, for he's waiting on you. Okay? Third, he said they walk after other gods. A god is anything that takes the place of worshiping the Almighty. I have people, good friends, don't condemn them. They have a choice in life and can do exactly what they want. And if you don't want to come to church, don't come. But please don't tell me you had to go play golf and couldn't come to church. You have no idea what an insult that is to me and to the Lord God Almighty, whose Son died for you. Because one bright morning, he was all tied up himself and real busy, bleeding and dying, and still had time to tell a man how to get to heaven. And if you are so busy that out of 168 hours in the week, and you know it's coming next week, 168 hours ahead of time, and you can't be thankful enough to take 1 hour of your time, whether it's here or somewhere else, and go and no more than just thank God for his air and his water and the life he's given you, and you don't have a baby that's in the shape of Bradley or Frankie, then God have mercy on your selfish, greedy soul, and I shall pray for you. Okay. We have the AIDS problem. The only disease in history that's been categorized as a social problem. Cancer is not a social problem. Tuberculosis is not a social problem. And AIDS is not a social problem. It is a direct result of a sin condemned by God in Romans 8. Read it when you go home, Romans 1, in clear language that couldn't be more clear. Not condemning any person. I imagine a lot of you have people of a different persuasion in your families. I'm worried about a couple in hours. And you have this go on, and it's not a matter of the person. It's a matter of the sin. If I have a proclivity to hold up banks, and there's some chemical in my mind just won't let me pass a bank without pulling a gun and removing their money, then I have to do something about that. It's wrong and it's a sin, and even though I'm compelled and want to do it, I still have to stop. Billy Graham was preaching as a young man in California, and one of the members of the mafia came. And he was a well-known, well-advertised people, and he came to the front during the invitation. He had talked to Graham two or three times before the meeting was held, two or three days. And so he came down and he said, "Yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to accept." And Billy said, "That's wonderful. I think that's good. God can take the worst of the worst. And do you really mean this?" He said, "Yes, I want to be a Christian, and I'll do everything you tell me to, except I'm still stealing." No, you're not going to keep stealing. You have to give that up. That's why it's so difficult as you get older in life and you have an income coming from a place that you might not have chosen at one time in your life to do. Maybe you run the dollhouse. I even had a friend of mine down here, bless his heart, I laughed because I know what church he attended as a youth. He can sit and talk with me theologically as well as anybody in the building. He knows the answers. He knows what's happening. And he looks me dead in the eye, and I said, "Well, what are you going to do now?" And he said, "I'm going to open a topless bar, but we're going to do it in good taste." And I said, "Excuse me? Would you mind running that by me one more time? There are no topless bars in good taste. Please understand that." And this is the vain imagination of people who think that they can turn things around and rationalize it when the answer's right here. The Jewish and Arab situation is not going to end. That's Jacob and Esau, Ishmael and Isaac. This goes back 4,000 years. And it's going to end when it gets bad enough that those Arab countries form one great army and start down on Jerusalem. And it could happen tomorrow, next week, any time shortly. And they start down, and there's absolutely no way the Jews can win this next one without atomic warfare. And both sides have nuclear weapons now. And when you see that start down, get your bags packed, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take the church out. And it's the only way to prevent that from happening right then. You can mark it down. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what wrong theology your preacher's teaching there. The scripture says, he shall come. He will come. And it gives the situation, and those of us who study that see that situation before us on the daily news in the newspapers. I would get ready if I were you and get your heart right with God. He said they will walk after other gods. Our God today is materialism. The almighty dollar, we even gave it the name of God, did we not? And Bill Gates has replaced Jesus in the mind of the businessman. They have a new hero. Nothing wrong with Mr. Gates. He just happened to make most of the money in the world. New hero. What's your social status? What clubs do you belong to? Do you have a Rolex? I laughed the other day. Somebody said a fellow was in a wreck in California. And for some reason, if you'll notice the map, it tilts to the left. And all the nuts seem to roll to California. Have you noticed that? And one was out there in the Silicon Valley and had his Ferrari. Nothing wrong with that. God's blessed you. That's wonderful. And I'm thankful for you that you have that. Nothing wrong with that. But some people worship materialism. And this guy had a new Ferrari, and a truck came by and hit him. He was parking, and he opened the door, and a truck whipped by and just took the door off. I mean, $280,000 car. Oh, he's enraged and gets out, and he's cursing, and he's mad, and he's looking at his car. And the policeman came and said, what happened? He said, well, I was parking, and I opened the door, and this idiot comes in an ice cream truck, and he has knocked my door off my Ferrari, and I've just bought it last month, and oh, it cost this much money, and blah, 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 boo, blah, boo. And the policeman said, sir, you are so concerned with your car that you didn't even notice that it also tore your left arm off. And he said, my gosh, my Rolex. And this is the thinking of America. This is our thinking. How sad. And we have people sleeping on the streets and hungry. Appalachia can't feed their little babies in the richest country in the Western world. Somebody's going to pay for that. It'll be payday someday, and that day's going to be soon. They are rebuilding Babylon right now. Saddam Hussein has put several $1 billion in the rebuilding of Babylon. He has stamped coins with Nebuchadnezzar on one side and him on the other. I mean, it's going to be big. It's going to be something. The European common market is going to wreak havoc on our economy. They're going to be more powerful than us money-wise. They're going to put us in a position of second or third. And we may see a greater depression in the next few years than they saw in 29. I mean, it's shaky. He says here that they will worship other gods. Do you know that the church of Satan in this country, if you can imagine such a thing, has exactly the 501(c)(3) tax status that I have? That the First Baptist Church has, that the First Methodist Church has, that they have been given an official tax status as a church, the Church of Satan. Are you out of your mind? Evidently so. And they will worship them, and we are worshiping that. when you see clipping through the channels, and I don't know why we have something there. I'm learning trying to do the buttons. I pressed two and the couch rose up the other day. I don't know. But I go through the channels looking for something, and I see these rock and roll stars and people bowing in worship to them. I mean, thousands of people bowing. Son, that's worship. That's reverence. That's obeisance, the Old Testament calls it. Worshiping these people. We worship the athletic players. William Wrigley, who had Wrigley Chewing Gum, who built Wrigley Field in Chicago, until his death, there were no lights on the baseball field in Chicago. And if you played Chicago, you scheduled to be in the daytime because he said, look, I don't mind putting out several million dollars for a baseball team. These people have bought my chewing gum and I owe them a little something. I'll build the stadium and have the teams play, and that's fine, but that's as far as it goes. It's just a game. And if y'all can't hold your spending down, and you can't have it without playing at night, then you'll just not have it. That's the end of it. And now today we find cities being taxed for ball players to make $15 million a year. And we buy the stadium for them to play in to have $15 million a year. I don't think so. Where are the brains of the citizenry who stand up and say, I'm sorry, we don't play football. We don't need a $184 million stadium to see 11 people fight over a dead pig. We don't need that. And we refuse to pay that. And we're not going to do it. Where's the sensibility of it all? You see? And two blocks from the football stadiums, whether it be Charlotte, are people sleeping in the street and eating out of garbage cans who cannot feed their children. Payday someday. So he says, if you do this, if you refuse to hear my words, if you walk in the imagination, the vain and empty imaginations of your heart, if you choose to walk after other gods, you choose to serve them instead of me, and you choose to give them your worship instead of me, please understand, told Jeremiah, hold the belt up and show it to the people, for this is your future. Ragged, torn, moth-eaten, putrid, vile, and empty. This is your reward if you do this. This is your reward if you do this. Pick one. I wouldn't think it was a difficult decision. I've always said we really don't need any preachers. Just list the reasons you go to hell on one side and reasons you go to heaven on the other. Run it on the national news and in the newspapers just once and say, pick one. I hope you picked the right one. If you haven't, I pray that you picked the right one this morning, as that opportunity will be given to you as we pray. We don't ask anyone to come forward to sign cards. For those who do, that's their way of doing things, and that's fine. We just ask you where you are. If you know not Christ as Savior, you need to. If you don't hear his words, you need to. If you don't abide in him and he in you, you need to take care of that by simply saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I understand you're the Savior, and I'd ask you to save me. This morning, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and I promise he will. Shall we pray?
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful day. Thank you for your word, and thank you so that you would trust me to expound it. I am constantly marveled and stand in awe of what you teach me to preach. Because as my good lawyer friend here said, this must be of God, because you're not that smart. And I had to agree with him. But I thank you that you do put words in our mouth and you allow us to expound the gospel, I hope clearly and plainly, that a few of my friends who don't know him can get on board before it's everlastingly too late and can spend eternity with you. So if you're among those this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, please, I ask you, please, I offer you, and please, I beg of you, ask him into your heart this morning that your future may be bright as the sun shines on that sea and not dark as outer darkness, which is the other choice. Give us safe trips to our home. Take those home safely who have traveled great distances. Be with those who are sick. See the needs of our friends here. And thank you for your goodness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, my God, my soon coming King, I pray. Amen and amen.